The Old Testament reading for the baptism of our Lord is from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. When he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So the baptism of Jesus is intrinsically connected with your own baptism. Of course, Jesus didn't need to be baptized, at least not for his own sake. John's baptism, as we read, is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus, the very perfect Son of God in human flesh, didn't need to repent of anything. He certainly didn't need to be forgiven of anything. Jesus didn't need saving. You do. We do. We are the ones who need to repent, to be forgiven, and to be saved. And so did all of the Judeans and those in Jerusalem that came out to hear John and to be baptized by him. And for that matter, so did John the Baptist. He needed a savior as well. That's why in Matthew's account of this, Matthew's gospel, his account of this very text, our gospel reading today, it says this: John would have prevented Jesus, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness." You see, Jesus wasn't baptized for his own sake. He was baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. And then upon hearing that, John consented to the Lord's will, and Jesus is plunged down into the water. And our gospel reading from Mark's account now picks up there. And when he came up out of the water, it says, immediately the heavens opened and the Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And of course, as we begin the Epiphany season today, there is your Epiphany moment, right? You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all present there, testifying, pointing to Jesus as the one and only Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Chosen One, who would save his people from their sins. And beautifully, the Father from heaven declares that he is pleased with his Son. Now, that shouldn't be a shocker. The Father has always been pleased with his Son from the beginning of time, from all eternity, before time, has been pleased with his Son. But it's significant here in our gospel reading, here at Jesus' baptism, the Father announces it publicly, audibly, literally shouting it from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." For it is here in baptism that the very Son of God himself is publicly declaring, publicly announcing, publicly proclaiming that he stands in the place of sinners. And this is the Father's will. He is pleased. He is pleased with his Son taking upon human flesh and now doing what is required as the perfect substitute, the perfect human being, doing what is required to redeem his people. That is pleasing to God. So Jesus humbly stands there in the water in our place, standing with us and for us as our substitute. So whenever you think about the significance of the baptism of our Lord, of Jesus being baptized, sometimes it can be confusing. Why was he baptized? I want you to think of one word, really, when you think of Jesus' baptism. Substitute. By standing in the water as our substitute, Jesus declares that he is with and for all sinners. He is the substitute now that sanctifies and makes holy the waters of holy baptism that have been poured over your head. One way that might help you to think about it is think of a sponge. Jesus is kind of like a sponge. Okay, he goes into the water, into the Jordan, and he soaks up not water, but he soaks up all the sins of the entire world. And in Christ, then he carries those sins and he makes his way to the cross where he sheds his blood. He pours out his blood for the sins of the entire world. And now the risen Lord Jesus, risen and ascended Lord Jesus from heaven, in the waters of holy baptism, he now pours out. He pours out forgiveness. He pours out righteousness. He pours out eternal life. He gives the very gift of the Holy Spirit himself in the waters of holy baptism. That blood-covered water now is covering you. One way to think of it anyway. In baptism, everything that Jesus has accomplished for you as your substitute now becomes yours. It's all delivered to you absolutely free in the water and the word, the promise of God. By baptism, you are united now with Christ, the beloved Son of God, the very perfect man standing in your place who has already fulfilled all righteousness. You are united with him. So I suppose you could say that there is, in order to understand our gospel reading, first we actually have to understand our epistle reading from Romans chapter 6. You know, there's really no way of getting around these beautiful, comforting words that we find in Romans chapter 6. First, it proves that baptism really does something, right? It's not our work, not man's work, but God's work. It is the means by which God gives you new life, new birth. And he unites you to himself, to his Son, the person and work of Jesus Christ. So the death of Jesus on the cross is now your death. You by being baptized into Christ, you're baptized into his death. That's what it says. That's what Romans 6 says. His death is your death. Being united to Christ, you're dead now to sin. You're dead to the sin that plagues all of humanity. His sacrifice for the sins of the entire world is yours. And his resurrection too. His resurrection is yours. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That's what it says. Since Christ is risen, you have been given new life here and now, a life of faith, a life of love for your neighbor. And on the last day, you too shall arise. That's what Romans 6 tells us. And so here's the thing. Then we go back to our gospel reading. In holy baptism, heaven has been opened to you. The Holy Spirit has descended upon you. And all because, from heaven, the Father now is declaring, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. That's all because Jesus Christ stood in the water as your substitute. And because he lived a perfect life as your substitute, that he made his way to the cross and suffered and died as your substitute, and he rose triumphantly over the grave as, you guessed it, your substitute. Because Christ stood in your place, God, all of his wrath now is appeased by his death and resurrection. God is pleased with you. You see, when baptism is understood correctly, we see what a heavenly treasure that it truly is. And it provides us with a tremendous comfort and certainty as we make our way through the wilderness of this life, through the distress and the uncertainty of life. The trouble is, we don't always believe these certain and true words of our Lord. At least we don't often live like we do, believe that these words are true. We often refuse to walk in the newness of life that we have been granted through baptism. Instead, we let sin and fear and doubt creep into our hearts and our minds. You know, I once had a conversation with a very beloved, a very dear Christian woman who is probably watching this online right now. But I noticed she never seemed to take the bait and panic or freak out every time something distressing in this life and in this world happened. Since I kind of tend to do that, I asked her, I pulled her aside, why? Why don't the things of this life, of this world, seem to bother you? She responded, because I died. What? There you are standing here talking to me, so you didn't die. Well, she went on to explain that a few years prior, she literally, physically died. Her heart literally stopped as she was in the hospital, and the doctors and the nurses rushed to bring her back to life. And they did. Thanks be to God. Ever since then, she said, I don't let things bother me like I used to. Silly things that used to be so important are not anymore. I guess you could say by dying and coming back to life, it really got my priorities straight. Now, I must admit, after that conversation, I was quite convicted. Quite convicted when I heard that wonderful example of faith. And I'm guessing you might be as well. Because it forced me to look, yes, at my own priorities in life. How do your priorities look? Are you flocking to hear John the Baptist, like those Judeans and those in Jerusalem, flocking out to hear John preaching and pointing them to Jesus Christ, hungering and thirsting for Christ and the Word of God? Maybe your New Year's resolution, or multiple resolutions, if you made them. You don't have to, right? Maybe those, though, can serve as a litmus test. What are your New Year's resolutions? What are they focused on? Are they focused only on this world, on this life? Have you included heavenly things, eternal things? And have you made those your top priority, not just in the new year, but every day for the rest of your life? Or do you take those things for granted? Perhaps your resolutions might be something like daily devotions, regularly attending God's divine service here, where he feeds you his very body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Regular attending Bible study on Sundays or Wednesdays or Thursdays, whenever they're offered. Or praying and encouraging your absent loved ones to come back to the church, come back to the faith. Eternally significant things. Or do you take the bait and focus only on these silly things of this life? Perhaps you've grown so accustomed to a life of comfort that the normal discomfort of life, of walking through the wilderness of life, seems to you to be catastrophic. And you can't handle it. Even the thought of distress causes you to panic. But what does Romans 6 tell us? You died. You have already died. You've been buried with Christ in his baptism, in baptism into Christ. You're baptized into his death. You're buried with Christ in baptism in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, you too might walk in the newness of life. So like those coming out to hear John preach and to be baptized by him, we repent. We confess our sins. We receive forgiveness for those sins every day. Every day our old self needs to be crucified. As Luther puts it, the old Adam must be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and a new man daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive in to God in Christ Jesus. This too is the work of God every day in your life. Dear children of God, believe this. Believe God's certain and comforting word. Baptized into Christ, you've already died. You've already been brought to life, given a life of faith and love, and you will one day rise from the dead. You're no longer enslaved to sin, death, and the devil and their lies. You are free. Christ has set you free through the waters of holy baptism. Just as Christ is risen, you too shall arise. So as we begin now the new year, it's hard for me to imagine, but 2024 is among us now. And guess what? There will definitely be times of distress, of uncertainty, of discomfort as you walk through the wilderness of this life. But remember your baptism. Remember to whom you have been united. The very Almighty God in the flesh who became a man in order to save you, to be your substitute. Remember who you are united to. You've already died. You've already been given life in Christ. He is your perfect substitute. So really, there's not a whole lot that should be able to faze you, dear Christians. For in God's work, in and through baptism, you have a comfort and you have a certainty that is beyond comparison. As we sang in the final verse, final stanza of God's Own Child, I gladly say it, there is nothing worth comparing to this lifelong comfort sure. Open-eyed, my grave is staring. Even there, I'll sleep secure. Though my flesh awaits its raising, still my soul continues praising. I am baptized into Christ. I'm a child of paradise. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.